Several years ago, I was making soup in our kitchen and was making the soup from scratch. And as one of the steps, you take the what's going to become the soup, and I was going to put a section of it in the blender, and puree it so it's smooth, and pour it back to kind of give the soup its final touch. I knew that when you put hot liquids into a blender, that that's dangerous. Not a good thing to do, because the energy of the soup and heat can really cause things to pop. And so I had everything ready to go, and I had my hand on top of the blender, and I had a towel under it, and I thought carefully began to adjust to flip the switch on the lowest setting to go. And it was on the lowest setting, but it was not slow enough. And what happened next was that a tomato soup-based Old Faithful erupted in my kitchen. More about that later. Then I felt the sting on my thumb. And instantly, I just felt it. Ow! Put it in my mouth. My wife walks in. Natural question. Why are you sucking your thumb? Then, of course, she sees the soup and puts two and two together. Anyway, it's a strange part of our story, or as modern readers, we ask the question, what's the deal with Jesus and the saliva made to mud? And the first thing I would say, it's a bit of an instinctual reaction. If when we're burned, when we're hurt, we do that. It's just kind of a human wiring we have somewhere in our DNA. A deeper answer, though, I think, kind of goes into the essence of who we are and what we've been talking about in this series, that when Jesus takes his saliva and he begins to mix it together and he makes a little mud, that should begin to put our biblical story, cause us to hear it a little bit, in the sense that in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, we are made of clay. And so when Jesus is forming the mud, that's pretty close to clay, and he's got it in his hands, what's about to happen is a recreation. What's about to happen is a restoration of what God intended to be all along. And so when he touches the man's eyes, or he takes the mud and touches the man's eyes, and then all of a sudden he goes and washes at the pool, he begins to see. It's a retelling of Genesis for us. And to say that this God of ours is not only in the creation business, this God of ours is in the recreation business. So that when we find ourselves hurt or broken or lost, whatever it may be, Jesus is going to do whatever it takes to reach us and recreate us into the people that we were made to be. And this is good news. Amen? But no, it's not. Read the rest of the story. In the rest of the story, in John chapter 9, people get angry at this. Can you imagine that? They get angry that Jesus worked this miracle and this man can see. And not only do they get angry, they get irate at Jesus doing this, because the day Jesus did this was, can you guess, the Sabbath. That's right, the Sabbath. And rather than seeing the wonder of the moment, they choose to see Jesus as a breaker of the law. What jerks. Right? How evil does one have to be to miss the miracle in your midst? And it's at this point that you and I, as readers of Scripture and studiers of it, we got to be a little bit careful. Because the truth about our faith is that it can get sick from time to time. It's supposed to lead us to things like life and love and happiness and peace and joy and fulfillment and all these things. But there are times when, because of things that happen or because we're not perfect people, our faith gets hijacked a little bit. And we find ourselves being people rather than worshipers of the living God who are missers of the miracle. And that's problematic. What do we do to make sure that doesn't happen to us? Or worse, if it is happening to us, what do we do to stop it and be recreated so that we can see the miracles in our midst? But this is a little bit more difficult than we might think at first blush. All of us hundreds of millions of us this week in America got robbed of an hour of sleep, right? How cranky were you when you woke up this morning? Let's just be honest, you know. I was looking at my Jeep that was flat, or it was an hour off in the time, and I thought to myself, it's like, you know, I'm so tired, I'm so cranky. It's like, I'm not even going to change the time now. I'll just let it sit there the wrong time for the next several months until we get back on the track God wants us to be this fall. Now, dare I suggest that if you take that mindset and run with it, you know what will happen to you? You will be late. Thank you. There's the Pharisee in our midst, the legalist. I was going for something a little more poetic than that, but stay with me. If we become people who are cranky and closed and irritated, if we become people who are just, you know, all of a sudden we're consumed by our own world and we think that nothing is going to happen different, or we just know everything that is, all of a sudden we find ourselves closed off to what God wants to do in real time. And that's dangerous to us. And so how do we avoid being the Pharisee? How do we be people who see the miracle in our midst? Because each of us, if we're perfectly honest, we should have woken up this morning eager and excited and ready to see who God is going to put in our path. Who's that person that we're going to pray for? Who's that person that we're going to hug? Who's that person we're going to meet today? What is it that the Holy Spirit is going to do new? And if we wake up anything less than that, something's wrong. We've got to be people who are open to the Spirit, people who are open to Jesus, who have hearts that are ready to go and ready to give. And when we have anything less than that, we're at risk of being what I've called the Pharisees this morning and the misser of miracles. That's not who we want to be. So how do we stay open? One is, I think we just know the story, Scripture. And that if we know the story, we'll be aware of things that we can do and ways that we can live that keep us fully alive to God. And we got a class coming up, Bible 101. If you want to know more about it, Ann Spears is leading it for us. It's going to start here in a couple of weeks. It's at 8:30 in the morning. Why we put it at that unholy hour, I don't know. But if you are somebody who says, you know what, I just don't know the story, this is the class for you. You need to be a part and get to see some of the big issues Scripture has to deal with. The truth is, Scripture, parts of it just aren't easily accessible if somebody knows nothing. It's a little bit of a difficult book to read in some places. But you could get together with a group of people and some teachers and begin to orient yourself with what Scripture has to say. And if that happened, that would be a great way to stay open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. Another fundamental way I think we do this is we just make a decision to live open lives, open to God and to one another. When we open our lives to others, it's amazing what Jesus can do. We had a dinner Friday night. It's part of our youth auction. Deborah and I, we auctioned off a dinner, and some folks bought it, and they opened up their home, and so we had 14 people on Friday night, and I got there at about 3:30 in the afternoon, and I got home about 1:15 in the morning. And, you know, but here's the thing. The food was all gone, which that's a good sign. And, you know, there was a couple of bottles of wine, because we're not Baptist. That's okay. And maybe I should just stop the story right there. They were all empty, and everybody, there was 14 of us, and everybody got in the home in the wee hours of the morning, and they had a great time. And that's the kind of life we have to remember. We talked about this last week. Our faith in Christ is a table-based faith in some ways, and that Jesus invites us to a table to experience Him. And I think we need to have lives that mirror that, in the sense that our doors are supposed to be open to our neighbors. Our tables are not supposed to have just places for us, but for everybody else too. And when we live this life that's open, our heart, you know, our hearts, our homes, our tables, when we live a life that's open to the Holy Spirit, that has a way, God has a way, of just giving us incredibly rich lives as that happens. When people come to me, you know, sometimes and make an appointment with me, and And they sit down in my office and they say to me something like, I feel distant from God. I feel just my heart is cold. It's just, I feel like I'm just struggling or everything is climbing uphill in my faith. One of the root causes of that I have just found is that some way, somehow, somewhere, that person made a decision to live a life alone. They started walling themselves off from themselves, from God, from people, from others. And any time we do that, it is oh so dangerous. In that God just asks us to live exactly the opposite way. But when we do, we become consumed with ourselves. We think that our ideas are always the best ideas. And we get so small in what we say and what we think. When God calls us to live the opposite life, one that's open. And if you do that, and I do that, we will be the person who sees the miracle rather than just lets it go by missed. Scripture, living a life that's open. Well, what else is it that we think we could do? I think this story gives us another little bit of a clue in the sense that when we're living lives that are open to the Holy Spirit, when we're living lives that are open to God, one of the things that happens around us is that other people come to life. In Jesus' story, Jesus is obviously the one who's the center of the story. But one of the things about Jesus is just, if you've ever read the Gospels, is that everybody else, not his enemies, but everybody who is open, who believed, who was curious, everybody who reached out to Jesus, Jesus always left them more alive. They were energetic folks. In the case of the blind man, he now can see. And our lives can mirror this too. Do you know somebody at your school or work who's just always negative? Just always just consumed with himself, just always down. And you will physically go out of your way to go around that person, won't you? I was in the grocery store the other day and saw one of our curmudgeon church members, and I just wheeled the cart around and, I didn't do that. But you laugh because you've done the same thing as you're guilty as I am. Right? Well, we can't do that. You know, Jesus gives us two commands, love God, love neighbor, and we have to be people who bring the light and bring people to life around us. And so the challenge is just to stay there. And as we do, one of the signs that you'll notice that, okay, maybe I'm figuring this out, is you'll see other people come alive in your midst. Again, you know me pretty well, and you know the dinner party thing I like. We had one Friday night. But one of my favorite things to do is just after I cook is to watch somebody take the first bite. And if it's good, they'll light up. And if it's bad, they'll spit it out. Right? But instantly, you'll know what their reaction, because when it comes to food and when it comes to taste, our bodies cannot lie. They have to tell the truth. And I think if we're living a spirit-filled life, you know, one of the things that happens is we see others around us flourish. If you want a great experiment this week, look around you and just take notice. How many people around you do you see flourishing? How many people have you made it a little bit of a mission, maybe? Maybe you're praying about a few folks or one person in particular. But how many folks around you do you just look and see they are flourishing? And that to me is the sign of a spirit-filled life. When others are concerned about them, others, or we are concerned about others more than ourselves, and we see other lives taking off, that is an indication to me, at least, that the Holy Spirit is somewhere, some way, somehow moving in a powerful way. You see, sometimes when I read the Bible and I read a story like this, it's tough because we always want to put ourselves in the position of the person who will get it right. You know, as we read this story, there's this conversation. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The thought would have been that because he was blind, it was because of his sin or someone else's. But there's also a slight clue as to the arrogance even of the question, because the story tells us the man was born blind. There's no way this could have been the result of his sin. He was born this way. Yet the people ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And then Jesus gives this answer. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed. And here's another clue, in the sense that one of the reasons I think that we close ourselves off to the Holy Spirit, or we find ourselves just living a spiritually dry life sometime, is because we're broken. And there's something in our life that's just sinful and we don't like. And we pray and we push and we fight and we ask others to encourage, but nevertheless, it's just still a battle. And I tell folks, all of us have this. All of us have one thing we can't do. All of us have a vulnerability of some kind. And it's been that way ever since we could remember. And people say, well, why is that? It's like, well, we're in a broken creation. This man wasn't born blind because that was God's plan. It's, you know, you and I weren't made broken because God just wanted to make us that way. It's the result of the sinful world in which we live. But here's the promise, is that through that struggle, God, Christ, will be revealed to us. You know, this man was born blind. How many thousand days had he managed with his condition before Jesus showed up that day? How many objects did he walk into? How many times did he stumble and fall? How many times did he have just to reach out to others who were family and friends for help and guidance, literally? What a struggle this man had every single day. And yet then, one day Jesus shows up, and through his very weakness, the power of God is made known. And that promise, I find, is made not just to the man born blind, it's to all of us. If we persist, if we struggle, if we fight, if we say, you know what, this isn't always easy, but I'm going to follow Christ no matter where it goes, the day will come when victory will be had. I don't know when that'll be. I don't know when it'll happen. But nevertheless, it will. If we keep showing up, the day will happen where Christ reaches out to us and thereby we are healed. I got a funny example of this the other day. Somebody was telling me a few weeks ago. I said, Pastor Andy, I just woke up this morning. I didn't feel like coming to church. And I said, well, I'm so sorry. I said, why is that? And he said, is it the music? He said, no, the music's fine. He said, is it the preaching? Well, the preaching's okay. Not great, but it's okay. But that isn't it either. And I said, well, did somebody make you angry? He goes, no. He said, I just woke up and I was just flat out cranky and I didn't want to go. But I showed up anyway. And then there was something going on in his life that he told me that we kind of spoke to that day. And I wouldn't go so far as to say he was completely healed, but let's just say something he'd been wrestling with, there was progress made that day. And it's that sort of tenacity from us. It's that sort of grit that I think a story like this calls for us to have. You know, as Christians, we just got to have a little toughness to us. In the sense that we're going to walk through some hard places. We're going to find times where we're blind or we're sick. We're going to find times where we're weak or don't have it all together. And we're just going to need to keep showing up. But when we do that and stay faithful to our calling, Jesus stays faithful to his. You know, I learned a long time ago, I guess, a little bit, kind of a funny story here, that showing up matters. And I came to faith, as you may know, when I was in college, and that was a very powerful experience for me. I wasn't raised in church, and my junior year of college, I actually did abroad. I was at the London School of Economics when I was a junior in college, and spent the year in London. And let's just say I learned that to be young and to be living in London and have your parents pay for it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I was a new convert, actually, in London. And in other words, I was baptized the summer before I left. And that was a powerful experience, too. And so when I got there, I decided that it would be important to go to church, because I had read in Scripture that this is what Christians do. And so I started to go, and I thought, I'm in London, where do I go to church? And so I actually went to Wesley's Chapel in London. And I don't know if they still do it, but back in the day, the associate pastor was always an American. And there was a guy from Ohio named Benjamin Black, believe it or not. And anyway, and I kind of became friends with him. And so anyway, we're kind of friends. And I woke up one morning. Again, I'm a junior in college, and I won't tell you why, because that's another story. But let's just say I woke up one morning, and I didn't feel like going to church. So I didn't. I slept in. I skipped. And I felt great. Or so I thought. I caught up in my sleep, and, you know, did a little homework and didn't really care about the church a whole lot. And then the next week, I went back, and Pastor Black came up to me afterwards, or the next Sunday, and said, Andy, I was looking for you. And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, I was looking for you, and I noticed you weren't here last Sunday. And he said, why weren't you here? And I said, do I really have to answer this? I'm a college student, you know, but anyway, he let me dodge the question, and he said, well, it's a shame that you missed, because Margaret Thatcher was with us in worship last Sunday, and he said, and then he said this, and he said, I wanted you to meet her, and it's not going to happen because you missed church. And that's a true story. And I didn't meet Margaret Thatcher. And ever since then, every time I feel like not coming to church, I remember that story. And I thought about saying that President Trump would be with us next week, but yeah, that might take us a place we just don't want to go. But you see what I mean. And in all sincerity, it's like, I think this is something First Methodist Houston could use the chance to think about. Grit. Staying with it. Being here every week, even the weeks we don't feel like it. Because part of our grit, part of our tenacity, part of our staying with it, what it does is, I don't know that it changes the hand of God so much. I think that's possible in the sense that God hears our prayers. But what I think it does is that when that moment comes where Jesus heals us, it allows us to celebrate it all the more, in the sense that we've been faithful, we have been patient, we have offered our prayers, and when that moment comes where Jesus touches us and we open our eyes and see, we savor it all the more. You see, I think we have to live this Christian life in a way, I don't know what the best way to describe it is. There's always part of our faith where we don't know exactly what's going to happen. In the sense that we love God, we trust Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, we don't know exactly what's going to happen at any given moment. And Christ calls us, I think, to be excited about that. In the sense that we know that Jesus is going to show up. We know the Holy Spirit's going to move. And when it happens, it'll be glorious. And there'll be some things that maybe happen today. God sends us an angel, a messenger. But there are some things that are going to happen tomorrow. And that's okay. And what Jesus calls us to do is to live in faith in both. Confident that God can show up today. And also equally confident that God will show up tomorrow. And as those things happen, wonder will occur. You see, I'm always amazed, or one of the prayers I offer as I drive to church on Sunday morning, I usually listen to a little music on the way in. About halfway here, I turn the radio off. And one of the prayers I offer is that, Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what people are going to be here. I don't know what the reaction to certain things or various ministries, if they're going to be successful or if they're going to fail. There is so much that I don't know. But I do know that you're going to be with us. And I pray that when I see you, I will celebrate what you are doing. And where I'm blind, I pray you'll simply do this, is when you find me blind, just take your hand, Jesus, and put it in your mouth and reach out to me and touch my eyes. And if you do that, Jesus, and I'm faithful to you, I will find that I open my eyes and I will see all of your love, all of your glory, all of your power, all of your strength, all of your hope. And when I see that, not only will my eyes be changed, but the rest of my life and our life will be as well.